We noted yesterday that the gospel yesterday was Luke's version of what we read on Sunday, Matthew's version. But actually, that was a little bit incomplete because what we read on Sunday was Matthew's version of yesterday's and today's gospel. So yesterday we read about Jesus' response to the question of John, are you the one who is to come or should we look for another? Today we read Jesus' words to the crowd, the disciples for the most part, about John. So yesterday's gospel, or the first part of Sunday's gospel, was about the question of Jesus' identity. And then after Jesus answers by saying, look at the prophecy being fulfilled, then the question turns to John's identity. And Jesus is the one who makes this shift. Instead of focusing on himself and on his mission, he turns the attention of the crowd back to John the Baptist, as if to say, if you don't get John, you're not going to get me. If you don't understand the mission of the forerunner, you're not going to be prepared when the Messiah comes. So he points to John. I love how he does this. He asks these questions. What did you go out to the desert to see? Did you go out to see someone, a reed swayed in the wind, someone dressed up in fancy clothes, or a prophet? Those are the three options he gives, right? We heard this on Sunday. What did you go out to the desert to see? Now remember, John, when he was out in the desert, before he was arrested, he was out there on the edge of civilization, and people went out to him. It's a very unusual phenomenon, quite striking. So what did you go to the desert to see? The first option is a reed swayed by the wind, which sounds kind of funny to us, but if you think at all about it, you know he's using this as a symbol of somebody who changes his position for the sake of popularity. And we're very familiar with this phenomenon. I think it's more common now than maybe ever before, because popular opinion is so much easier to gauge than ever before with social media. And this is what a lot of people do. Just think of any celebrity, almost anyone who's really a celebrity, movie star, sports figure, politicians too, they do this all the time. Some people have a very good, almost an instinctual sense of what would be an acceptable position. And that's the position they take. So regardless of whether it's true or not, or good or not, they are a reed swayed in the wind. And if popular opinion moves this way, they move right with it. In fact, democracy has this disadvantage because in order to be elected, you have to be popular. In order to be popular, you have to sway with the wind. So they say. I can't help but think of the example, a very prominent example in the United States. The president, just yesterday or the day before, signed this very seriously disordered bill enshrining in law the redefinition of marriage. Maybe this has been in the news, maybe not, but the redefinition of marriage so that pretty much anyone can marry anybody else. And if you oppose that, then you are breaking the law. Now, the irony of this is that the very president who signed this law yesterday, about 10 or 12 years ago, held the position that he's now saying is illegal. It's a great example of a reed swaying with the wind. When popular opinion was against same-sex marriage, so was he. When popular opinion shifted towards same-sex marriage, well, so did he. That's a reed swayed in the wind. Great example. But there are countless examples in our times. John wasn't like that, and everybody knew it. Nobody was out there to simply go with the flow. The second option, what did you go out to see? Someone dressed in fine garments? Okay, now this is someone who is not, although sometimes it can be the same people. No, the reed and the fine garment, they could be the same people, but the reed is the one who's basing his identity on popular opinion. The one in fine garments or living in luxury, living in royal palaces, is the one who's making his own kingdom, who's making the proclamation of his own greatness. And again, you can see this easily in social media because that's how people go viral. They do something to promote themselves, and then that's what everybody looks at. Jesus is doing this in a deliberately humorous way because John the Baptist did not wear fine garments. He wore very strange, rough clothing, right? Camel's hair, a leather belt. He dressed not like anybody else. In fact, he dressed more like the prophet Elijah from centuries ago. He deliberately did not follow the cultural expectation of how you're supposed to dress. He didn't dress like his father, who was of the priestly class. He didn't stay in Jerusalem to do what he would have been expected to do. He went out into the desert. He dressed as a prophet, and he had a mission that was not the same as somebody building his own kingdom or proclaiming his own greatness in his own palace. So the answer to Jesus' questions, the first two, is obviously no. Did you go out to see a reed? No. Did you go out to see someone all dressed up? No. Well, then what did you go out there to see? A prophet? Yes. The third question, answer is yes, yes. And he says, yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. A prophet and more than a prophet. A prophet is a spokesman for God, but this prophet is even more because he is the one sent ahead of the Messiah to prepare the way for him. The greatest of the prophets. The last of the prophets. Now, prophets, we have been making a study of this throughout Advent. They, in the Old Testament prophets spoke often about a time to come. What would happen in the future? On that day, a lot of prophecies begin, on that day, the Lord says. Well, what happens on that day? Well, on that day, the evildoers are wiped out and God does an extraordinary restoration of his people. There are rivers of abundance and mercy for those who welcome them, and then there's just destruction for anybody who opposes the coming of the Messiah. So that means prophecies sometimes are very harsh, like you're going to be cut down, you're going to be gobbled up by the locusts or whatever. There's lots of prophecies about fire coming from heaven and all kinds of things, bad things happening. But there's all kinds of prophecies about good things happening. Today we had one of them from Isaiah. You're going to be restored. You're no longer going to be living in your barren and desolate condition. You're going to have to get a bigger tent because you're going to have so many children, you need more space. It's a prophecy which in that culture was a good thing. Nowadays people think having a lot of children would be a bad thing, but here it's good to have children and enlarge the space of your tent because you're going to have so many descendants, you're going to have such a big family. It's a symbol of a restoration. God is not against you, he is for you, and he has a plan to restore you. He is your redeemer, so be consoled. That's the basic idea of the prophecy. Now, because prophets have these messages of both severe consequence and great consolation, they are often rejected. They're always rejected by some, but often rejected by many. I've been trying to think of this because very often the message of negative consequences is thrown back in the face of the one who speaks the message. This is what happens nowadays. If someone says, this is a bad direction to take, don't sign this into law, or don't accept this wind of popular opinion. If you oppose it, like a prophet would, it gets thrown back in your face. You're a bigot, you're rigid, you're behind the times or whatever. In other words, it's your problem, not mine. Let me use a simple image to try to explain this reaction. Let's say you're teaching your child or your grandchild how to use an electric rice cooker. It is very simple. Okay, here's a rice cooker, child. It's a great invention. Very simple to use. Put in the rice, put in the water, plug it in, turn it on, let it cook the rice for so many minutes until it clicks. Okay? And then when it's done, you can take the rice out and serve it. What a great thing. But child, don't open this in the middle of the cooking cycle. You ruin the rice. Child, don't touch this surface. It's very, very hot. Child, don't put your hand in here when it's boiling hot. You're going to get burned. You see the two sides. There's the great message of this is a great thing and you can look forward to its serving you well. But then there's the negative message. You know, this could really burn you. This could really be a disaster for you. And so I'm warning you not to misuse this gift. That's very often what prophets do. They talk about the greatness of following the Lord, how great it is if you do what God says. And then they say how terrible it is if you don't. Now, if that child says, why are you so mean to me? Why are you telling me what I can't do? Why are you restricting my freedom? The mother would say, wait a minute, this child doesn't know what's good for him or her. But, you know, some children are stubborn and they're going to put their hands on hot surfaces and they burn themselves. And that's what's happening in our day. In fact, it happens in every age. We make a lot of bad decisions, evil decisions. We choose for ourselves to do things that have bad consequences for us and for our world. And the prophets say, no, don't do that. Don't do that. And I'm not trying to restrict your freedom. I'm trying to save you. John the Baptist was the great prophet. He spoke about the clearing of the threshing floor. He talked about the downfall of those who were resistant. And at the end of today's gospel, in the parentheses in this translation, Luke explains that there were some people who welcomed the message of John and were baptized, even the tax collectors. They acknowledged the righteousness of God. They were prepared. But then there were other people, the Pharisees and scholars of the law by name, they were not baptized by him. They rejected John's message, meaning they rejected the plan of God for themselves. It's quite a cutting condemnation. They rejected the plan of God for themselves. Well, the plan of God is good. So when we reject God's good plan, we are actually rejecting our own good. The Advent season is to prepare us for the coming of the Lord. To be prepared, we have to welcome the mission of John. And the mission of John is repent, clear the way, prepare the way, open your heart to the coming of the Lord, accept the way of freedom from sin. Don't harden your heart like the Pharisees and scholars of the law, because the danger is you will reject the good plan of God for yourselves. This is the time to accept the plan of God and to accept the coming of God into our lives.